So I was praying with Eric earlier, and as we were preparing for the service, and it hit me that this is not a show, because I can get pretty worked up before these services and before preaching and get nervous, and it can really mess with you, and I'm grateful that we can just be real. This is not a performance, okay? So I am thoroughly exhausted. So I am in a fog in my head right now, in my mind, and I'm struggling to put words together and think clearly. Just warning you. So as we approach the scriptures today, I'm going to go to a passage that I believe is going to encourage all of us on the basics of the gospel. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the reason we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is because listen to how it ends, okay? Listen to how this chapter ends. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 begins with one of the most clear statements of what the gospel is. Why do we talk about the gospel? The gospel is good news. The gospel is that message that we are to share and proclaim and to preach to the world so that the world might be saved. Look at the first couple verses of this chapter. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." I want to just refresh us again today. Why do we do what we do? Why do we labor? Why do you labor at VBS, which is this most current event for all of us? And I know I'm not the only one who's exhausted, right? Am I? Okay, all right. Just wondering. You know, so why push through and pursue doing something like this night after night for 5 nights in a row? If you've ever worked at a camp, right? You know how that summer is not a vacation. Camp is a lot of work, a lot of labor. Why do all of that? Why push so hard? You know what? If we did not have the motivation of the gospel and the eternal change that God brings into the lives of people, we would give up so quickly. We would not have the same drive and same motivation. In fact, we probably wouldn't even do it at all. As we think of the way Paul approached this, and Paul is the writer here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he declared what the gospel is. According to the scriptures, is Christ died. In other words, the scriptures demanded that there be a sacrifice for sin, that blood be shed. And Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. For he was God in human flesh, and yet he never sinned. And so therefore, as he was sacrificed upon the cross, as he gave his life on the cross for you and for me, he satisfied that demand of God and the scriptures. He was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again. You see, the scriptures declare that we serve the living and true God. And the scriptures speak of God as one who is eternal, one who has never had a beginning and never has an end. And so therefore, the resurrection is such a key part of the gospel because it declares God's power over sin and over death. Because in our realm, right, in our realm, death is the most powerful thing. It's that thing that we most want to avoid. So we will do whatever we can to avoid it. And we cannot control it. We cannot stop it. And yet God demonstrated through Jesus Christ the ability to overcome death and the grave. Jesus is alive. Paul wrote that many saw him. You notice that that word seen is repeated. People saw Jesus after the resurrection. He was seen. Paul is verifying again for the church in Corinth that Jesus did rise. And he was seen. And Paul himself saw the Lord. Now as he approaches this, though, notice in verse 8, and at last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I love Paul's heart here, because what he does is he brings us back to his own unworthiness. He didn't earn this wondrous privilege to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, or for the Lord Jesus to even appear to him. He was a persecutor of the church. He was one who worked hard against the work of God. He did whatever he could to oppose it. And yet, the grace of God. Notice how he speaks of the grace of God. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Do you view yourself as a product of God's grace? Can you say personally, but by the grace of God, I am what I am? I mean, Paul, looking back at his life and seeing the persecutions and seeing the faces and the tears of families he separated and people he mutilated and killed and imprisoned and all of these dark things that were in his past. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. For he is now one who is declaring that same gospel and one who is preaching it all over the Roman Empire. And it is by God's grace. And he says, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. The last lesson that we taught this week in our series of lessons for the VBS was, you were made for a reason. The purpose of life. And as that lesson was taught, it was taught from the perspective of as God saves you, he saves you for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not just for you to bask in the laurels of, oh, I'm saved. But it's for a reason, because God has said, listen, there is this message that you have now believed. Now go tell someone else. In fact, it's not just someone else. It's go tell the world. You see, the grace of God has been bestowed upon you and me. And it's not just in this empty, vain whatever. There is a purpose for your life and for my life. And it goes far beyond what God does in that work of saving you and drawing you to himself. And we look back at that day when we first believed and we understood that gospel. And now we realize, just like Paul did, God showed me grace, and there's a purpose, there's a reason why. Continuing in the text here, we notice middle of verse 10, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, which was with me. So God's grace is bestowed upon Paul for what? For labor. Now, is this just to go into the workforce and sweat and earn some money? No. This is laboring for the cause of Christ. And we notice what the way he says it, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. There may be times in your life when you feel, I can't do that. I can't share the gospel with some or so, or I can't participate in this activity or whatever's happening. And you know, let us remember, that's right, yeah, you can't. But remember, we are people who have been shown God's grace, and we labor empowered by that grace. We labor empowered by the very grace of God. You see, we need that encouragement. We need that encouragement when we're tired and when we're weary and it's hard to figure out what to do next. Have you embraced the purpose of God's gracious work in your life? Have you embraced that purpose of realizing you are his workmanship, created for good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them? Are you on the road of discovering what that looks like in your life? And how God would want to use you, that he might spread his grace beyond the bounds of your own heart and mind and into the lives of others that are around you. Paul writes in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Notice what he's done here. He's made it personal to them. He's directed it right to them. And listen, you've believed. I got to preach. God was gracious to me. And so you can track this, you can trace this as God's grace works in Paul's life. And then he labors in the grace of God in preaching the gospel, and the Corinthians believed. You know, one of the things I wrestle with sometimes is, I don't see hundreds of people coming to know the Lord. You know, sometimes you can be tempted to measure your effectiveness by what you're seeing, right? And, we can do that with missionaries, we can do that with people, you know, and we can say, well, they're not being effective because, and we're not, you know, we could go down that road. But one of the things I'm realizing is that God has us all in the church in a different part of the process. Some of us plant, right? And God must, you know, there must be a lot of planting. And, you know, just lots of planting. And then there's those who water. And then there are those who get to see the harvest. But we're all a part of that wondrous work of God that he's called us to by his grace. And that's encouraging. And I trust it's encouraging to you to realize that laboring in the grace of God with the gospel, you're playing in a very important role, whether you get to see someone come to trust the Lord as Savior, you're at that pivotal point of harvest, or whether you're just getting to plant that seed in their heart for the very first time, or whether you get to water it. You know, I think, you know, we got to do a lot of planting and watering this week. That's exciting. Be encouraged about that. That's good labor. That's good work. Because somebody's got to do that. That somebody's got to do that preaching. Somebody's got to lay the scriptures down so that they can understand them and memorize them. And somebody's got to do that. That's you and me. We do that, and we do that together. The bulk of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. As we see in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. So Paul now is going to deal and confront an issue in the church where some were believing that the resurrection was not true, was not something that truly happened. That there is no resurrection to come. And so therefore, they question the very resurrection of the Lord. I believe it's important for me to read this passage of Scripture, and I ask that you hear the Word of God. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is natural. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have come born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Let's all read this together. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And I trust your word. I rejoice in its encouragement. I rejoice in your grace. I rejoice in your victory. God, we are blessed today to know the gospel. And we are challenged today to be laborers in your grace, through your grace, with your grace, of your grace, Lord. For we know you've called us to it with a purpose. And I pray we will be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.